Happy Father's Day, all the dads out there. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing before we begin. Our Father in heaven, we thank you this day for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the relationship we have to the Father through him who loved us and gave himself for us. We thank you that he has done all things well to your satisfaction, to your complete and total satisfaction, that we might be accepted in the Beloved this morning. We thank you, Father, that you did not spare your own Son. You delivered him up for us all. Father, we thank you this morning that our sins have been forgiven, paid at the cost of the shed blood of your dear Son on Calvary's cross. And we can, by faith, come to that cross and find forgiveness of sins and eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, as we open up your word this morning, we pray that you would continue to reveal yourself to us, to open up the pages of your word, to open up the hearts and minds of understanding, that we might, together with all the saints, know what is the height, the depth, the breadth, the width, to know the love of God in Christ Jesus, which passes all understanding. Lord, we just ask these things and trust that, Lord, you, by your Spirit, you will reveal yourself to us this morning. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. If you would, just turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And we're going to be spending most of our time as we look at the Word of God this morning in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, if you spend time looking at it, you'll find that it is there that we see the Son of God, God's Son, revealed just in a magnificent way. I don't dare claim, I don't know that anybody this side of glory would dare claim to have a full handle on it, but we'll try to unlock some of the truths there this morning. But as we look there, we find mention of the Father 111 times. 101 of those referring to God the Father. We find the Lord Jesus Christ referring to my Father 34 times. We find the Son of God mentioned 46 times in the New Testament, 10 of those in the Gospel of John. And we find the word Son mentioned 38 times in John, 214 times in the New Testament. So it is not a great leap to consider the Gospel of John as the Gospel of the Son of God. And so let's take a look at some of the opening verses from chapter 1. Very familiar and well-known passages. I don't tread any new ground. Hopefully, though, we will, the Lord will help us to see some new things. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Drop down to verse 14, if you would. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we'll stop the reading there for now. And we're going to be focusing on a little bit of a Father's Day message. Somebody asked me, as they found out I was going to be speaking on Father's Day, and they said, so you're going to be helping us to understand what to do about being a better dad. And immediately the words of a contemporary Christian song came to mind, and it's something like, give me revelation, tell me what to do. I've been trying to find my way. I haven't got a clue. So I immediately ditched that idea. I'm not going to be teaching you how to be a father, but hopefully we'll be learning a little bit about how to be sons and daughters. A couple of thoughts jumped in my mind as I was looking around on the internet for some, you know, little catchy quotes. You got to do that as a speaker. If you ever get a chance to be up here, better have something catchy, a little hook, an introduction. As an English teacher, I'll be the first to tell you, you better get their attention, otherwise they're going to be snoozing in no time. Fortunately, I have a loud enough voice that that won't happen. But I found a verse. Actually, it's a Jewish proverb. And it says this: when a father gives to his son, both laugh. When a son gives to his father, both cry. And that's going to be guiding my thoughts a little bit. I know that that's a little extra biblical there, but I think we can sort of see that in Scripture somewhat. I do have a little personal story, and it has to do with my son. And if you recall, most of you were there, my 50th birthday party. My son just sort of at the spur of the moment, he's sitting right there, he's got his head down. Just extemporaneously, takes after dad, just realized, wanted to get up and say something. And I don't remember the particular words. I just remember a bunch of dads coming up to me afterwards and said, "Boy, that must have felt great to hear your son say that." And it did. And it does. I mean, again, the words, Jonathan, it's not the words that you said. It's the mind that you said them to. It's losing its suppleness, if you will, to hold things. It's more of a sieve now than it is a gathering place. But the idea was that he decided to get up of his own volition, and he wanted to say something about his dad. I'm going to cry. Hold on. See what I mean? When a father gives to his son, both laugh, and a son gives to his father, both cry. That's kind of a far cry from what we see about fatherhood today. Here was a catchy quote. The son whines to his father, "You messed up my childhood." And the father says, "How could I, son? I wasn't even there." it's kind of a double-edged sword there. Mark Twain said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have him around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." One of my favorite shows when I was growing up was a show called Sanford and Son. It was about a man who, I guess he was raising his father in a single-parent home, and he ran a salvage yard. He was a king of a junkyard. He operated a junkyard. And from time to time, just to show how much he loved the son, he would turn and he would just throw his arms around, "Son, one day all of this will be yours." And he would ask his son to comprehend the magnitude of that great gift that he was offering. But more seriously, we know that fathers and fatherhood has fallen on hard times. I was looking through the internet last night to just sort of see if there were any last-minute details. You know, you can never have enough details. It probably can cause more harm than good. But I came across one church. They had a little YouTube video, and it was addressed to fathers, and it was going to conclude with the idea, you know, don't think that you're not a good dad. Don't think that you're not a needed dad. And it just gave a parade of, you know, the typical horrible statistics that we see. 28% of the children in the world today live without their biological fathers. Not to be outdone, America has 24.7 million, million children living in fatherless homes. That's 36.3%. That's greater than the percentage in the world. Children in fatherless homes are one-tenth as likely to get A's in school, but twice as likely to drop out. 3 out of 4 teen suicides happen or occur in fatherless homes. 90% of runaways and homeless children come from fatherless homes. 85% of the youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 75% of adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. And yet we continue to belittle fatherhood in this country. You cannot find an example or many examples of positive father figures in popular culture. There was even one quotation that spoke about the fact that fathers are not even necessary any longer. They're able to bring about the fertilization process without a father needing to even be present. And this is something that we, our society almost trumpets and lauds. How foreign, how different from the scriptures which talk to us of a heavenly father. I come from a divorced home. I come from a situation where there wasn't a father present. And I can remember before I became saved going out to church. And I remember one of the earliest speakers that I listened to at Central Bible Chapel in Palisades Park just said, "Your Heavenly Father," and it was probably quoting something that the Lord Jesus Christ said. And it just right then and there struck me that I was never without a father. I just did not know him in my life at the time. The Jewish proverb that we cited talks about a father giving to his sons, and he's wanting to make many, many his own sons and daughters. And it comes at a terrible, terrible price, as we'll see in a moment. Listen to the words of the song. I was going to sing this. I remember one time a brave soul at Central Bible Chapel who could not sing any more than I could, nevertheless sang a song. And afterwards, you know, when you first got over the experience of hearing the scratchiness and the, you know, the out of tune, you just realized that it was a son giving back to a father. And so it didn't have anything to do with the audience. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. We've sung that here, and some of you might even sing that on the way home today. I don't know. But we have a heavenly father, and he has a son. And as we look at his son, the relationship that he has to the father, that's what the Lord laid on my heart, not to present what I do as a father or even what Scripture challenges me to do as a father. I'll leave that for you to seek out. It's in there. We have a handbook. Our brother reminded me we have a handbook that will help us to be good dads. I think that we can help ourselves greatly by being great sons to that father. And I think the way to do that is to appreciate his son. A brother last week talked about putting Christ, and that was another thing that turned me away from speaking to a topic. I don't want to speak to a topic. I want to talk about my Savior. I want to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the relationship of father to son here in the Gospel of John, the very beginnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we see his stepping into the earthly scene, stepping into time, becoming like one of us, becoming like these earthly vessels that we walk around in. But that very phrase indicates that there was something at work before that. There was a pre-existent son. There was a pre-incarnate son. There was a son who goes beyond time. He is God's eternal son. When it says the Word was made flesh, it indicates there was something before he was made flesh. John speaks as well of this when he says, "This was he of whom I spake. He that comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." And we know the record indicates that the Lord Jesus Christ's birth, earthly birth, followed the earthly birth of John Baptist. And yet John Baptist here says he was before me. And there is an indication of his pre-incarnate existence. Jesus Christ himself, in his prayer in the upper room, and we're going to be looking at plenty of verses, and there'll be plenty that we'll leave out, unfortunately. But in the upper room in chapter 17 of John, he says, "Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The Lord Jesus Christ's claim is that he was pre-existent before his incarnation. To think or say otherwise is to call him a liar. So we will not do that. It is a glorious pre-existence, as we can see. That's a word how do you understand glory? We will one day. But the Bible tells us that the disciples had a glimpse of that, perhaps most likely referring to that Mount of Transfiguration experience where they beheld his glory. Peter himself speaking of that in his epistle. But it was a glorious pre-existence. How contrasting that is to his earthly walk. Although, it was also glorious. In John, the same chapter, verse 24, says this, "Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovedst me before the foundation of the world." There was relationship of father to son before the foundations of the world. And so, as we look at the Father and the Son, we need to start back at the beginning of beginnings, before his earthly ministry, to fully understand the nature of what took place at Calvary. I can remember so clearly the artistic rendering that the Passion of the Christ movie depicted of the crucifixion scene. There was that one scene where he's on the cross, and somehow, for some reason, you're looking up at the sky, and then all of a sudden, a teardrop falls. And I realize that that's nowhere in Scripture. I'm not saying to look for it. But I think that that probably expresses something of what happened inside the heart of God that day when his Son was so cruelly handled and became sin for us. In John chapter 1, back here, verse 18, we read that no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we have two things here to look at: the only begotten Son and the one who is in the bosom of the Father. And both of these speak to us not just of a father and son relationship, but something far more. For we see the only begotten Son, we are talking not just about his paternal, if you will, relationship with his heavenly Father, but also his uniqueness in character and nature. The uniqueness, therefore, of his relationship to and with the Father, there was only one begotten Son. This is he who was pre-existent in eternity past, this only begotten Son. It shows a dignity, therefore, of position. Who else but the Lord Jesus Christ can claim to be the Son of God? No one. When Jesus talks to those disciples who came to his tomb after being raised, he says, "Tell them I ascend unto my Father and your Father." He does not say, "I ascend unto our Father." There is something special and unique and different and exclusive that the Father and the Son have with each other. In Psalm chapter 2, and if you would turn there for a moment, please. Psalm chapter 2. And beginning at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. For time's sake, I'm going to cut it short there, but it speaks of the inheritance he will be given. It speaks of those things that are exclusively his. But this day have I begotten thee. It talks about his uniqueness, his absolute, utter uniqueness in all creation, in all the world. He is above creation. We saw he is the author of creation. That next phrase that we see in the bosom of the Father more rightly would read into the bosom of the Father, the only begotten Son which is into the bosom of the Father. And it speaks to us of the direction of our Savior. His face is face first into the bosom of the Father. The absolute oneness that he shares with the Father is so expressed in this phrase, in the bosom of the Father. There is a totality of communion. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, I and the Father are one, is speaking of something you and I do not fully understand. Even in those words, I and the Father are one. I have not been one with anyone, nor have you. Jesus says, I and the Father are one. He is one in nature, one in character, one in perfect knowledge, one in identity. There is total joy, total peace, total relationship in that position, in that direction that he has with the Father. You know, this only begotten Son and in the bosom of the Father is pretty interesting. Turn back to Hebrews chapter 11. And I realized that my brother was talking this morning to me about preparation. I realized I've prepared for a month of Sundays here. Ooh, I was worried. Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up the only begotten Son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so what we see here is Scripture trying to identify this title, only begotten, with unique qualifications. In this sense, with Isaac, it's being identified with the promise that God gave to Abraham, and thy seed, all nations, shall be blessed. And then if you go back to Genesis chapter 22, and we'll take a look at the very offering that God asked him to make. Genesis chapter 22 and in verse 1, came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine own son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. This is the first mention of the word love in Scripture. And so we have the only begotten and the well-beloved, the loved one, met and found in Isaac. And he is that picture, that Old Testament shadow of the well-beloved, the only begotten Son of God. Well, we see a little bit about his standing, his position. Let's take a look at the person. In Proverbs chapter 8, our brother mentioned this in his prayer, We read, "Then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him." And this gives us a picture of the reciprocity of this relationship. The Father was delighting in the Son, daily, always, eternally. And the Son was rejoicing in that. Just picture that. You and I have not known that. I mean, I've known glimpses of that. I have had that moment where my children come up and it's like, "Yay, Daddy," you know, and all of that sort of thing. And it's a wonderful thing. And it fills your heart. If you're a dad, you know how that fills your heart. You know what that does to your heart. That giving of your children, just that feedback that says, "I enjoy you being my dad, you being my father." That you cannot buy that. And that's the sad thing, is you cannot buy that. And here it is, the two, the Father and the Son, just, you almost get the sense that they're luxuriating in their relationship. This is what God did not spare in purchasing you. This is what He did not hold back when He gave His Son to die on the cross. In Psalm 40, it says this, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Listen to the obedience, the compliance, the willingness. "Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God." The Lord Jesus Christ delight in doing the Father's will is unsurpassed. We mentioned this morning at the breaking of bread that voice when the Lord was looking for, when God was looking for someone to go and warn Israel, we hear the voice that said, "Here am I, send me." And we can apply that voice to the same, it's the same heart, it's the same expression of heart that the Lord Jesus Christ always showed toward the Father. In Matthew chapter 3, the response to that, a voice from heaven. This is after the Lord Jesus Christ comes up out of the waters of John's baptism. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Father cannot contain himself. He cannot hold that back. He cannot. If you've ever seen the play at the Sight and Sound Theater of The Birth, and they do this little segue. They go to Bethlehem, and the, you know, all the towns, all there's a buzz going on, you know, and they got all of the characters all over the place, and then we start to see the angels are coming to tell Mary and Joseph the things that are about to happen, and there's excitement, and then it shoots to a scene up in heaven. Artistic license being taken, and it shows the conversation between God the Father and God the Son. And it starts with all of these angels flying all over the place. How would you like to have that job? What are you? "I'm an angel. I fly all over the place in the theater, and I hang from a wire, and I hope that the guy did a good job of securing it to wherever." But it shows all of these angels, and it's just trying to give you a feeble, at best, glimpse of what must have happened that day in eternity past when the plan of God started to unfold. But there's a voice that it just exudes with delight. "This is my Son, my well-beloved Son." And it just makes you shudder to think that the heart of God could not contain his joy, his delight. Oh, the deep delight in him that he had. Well, there's one other thing to look at here as far as this well-beloved, and it actually is one of the parables that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke of. He mentions in Mark chapter 12, you needn't turn there, but he's talking about the wicked husbandmen. And it says this, that the man who owned the vineyard went to a far country. And it says he sent to the husbandmen's servants that he might receive from the husbandmen of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught the servant and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant. And at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another. And him they killed and many others, beating some and killing some. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. They will reverence my son. The heart of God longed for a different answer from the sinner than away with him, away with him. We will not have this man rule over us. Crucify him. Surely they will reverence my son. Now this, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the nation of Israel. And in one couple of verses in Isaiah chapter 5, listen to this. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved had the vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. The Lord Jesus Christ was using that picture in the Old Testament to witness to these in the day of his flesh concerning their waywardness, their being wild grapes. Surely they will reverence my son, the well-beloved, the well-beloved. I believe they knew exactly what he was talking about, and they hated him for it. Well, there we see a little bit of his pre-existent relationship. Next, we see the relationship of father and son as he steps into time and onto the earthly scene. Remember this Jewish saying we mentioned earlier, when a father gives to his son, both laugh. When a son gives to his father, both cry. We know that in Philippians we read that who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ's earthly ministry involved something that still delighted the Father. And yet we see the willingness to serve in that passage. We see the selflessness, the making himself of no reputation when he had a glorious communion with the Father. It says that in John chapter 3, listen to how he talks about the words that he speaks. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. He did not commend himself. He commended his Father. He did not use his words. He used the words of his Father. In John chapter 7, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He spoke of his Father. Chapter 8, verse 26. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. He spoke the words of the Father. In John chapter 12, I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. He spoke always the things of the Father. The more you study John, the more you see that this is one who is in total, into the bosom of the Father relationship. There is no shadow. There is no deviation. There is no looking up from that position. This is what price was paid for you at Calvary. In John chapter 14, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He spoke always the things of the Father. Moving on to what he did, in Luke chapter 2, we read when they left Jerusalem and they left their little one behind. I've done that. It wasn't leaving him behind. It wasn't him, but it was her. We were in the supermarket. Really, you know, it was important. We were checking out sale prices on things. You know, if you can save a dime here or there, it adds up. And we turn around, and all of a sudden, Rebecca's gone. It's like panic, absolute, total panic. Now, actually, I was very calm. It was the mother who was sort of now. I think I was probably right there. She was probably like, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. And I was running around, you know, checking exits and whatever. She was in the next aisle, probably looking at the things that she wanted to buy for breakfast. But anyway, there was no straying with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Didn't you know this is where I must be? Now, he's not being a brash child. He's reminding them of who he is. Don't forget, Mom. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Son of God. We had looked at the last time the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 9, where he says, I must work the works of him that sent me. There was nothing else he could do. There was nothing else he could do. This is it. Imagine if you're hired to be a landscaper and all of a sudden you're starting digging up the pipes in the ground because you want to put in some new piping for their, you know, their underground sprinkler. All right? You're not doing what you were hired to do. You're not doing what you ought to be doing. The Lord Jesus Christ could do nothing but what the Father had asked him to do. The Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. The Lord Jesus Christ, absolute, total submission, obedience, oneness with the Father. When we turn our attention to the cross, those steps that led up to the cross, he goes into the garden and says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And we often spend our time thinking about that at the breaking of bread. In Mark, he says it this way. Abba, Father, all things are possible unto me, unto thee. Remove this cup from me. Howbeit, not what I will, but what thou wilt. He takes that relationship all the way, all the way. You know, I will have talks with my children every once in a while. And, you know, they're the child and I'm the dad, I'm the adult, that's fine. But there are those conversations that we have that, you know, as the great chef of Louisiana would say, kicks it up a notch. And it just sort of really taps into, you know, that special relationship. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Daddy, Father, Daddy. When he gets to the cross, And he says, Father, forgive them. He knows what that means. That entails plenty. That entails the turning away of the Father. You know, it strikes me when we were talking earlier about angels that the Father did not audibly answer His Son in the garden. But He did send those angels. He couldn't totally ignore Him. He understands what must be, but He can't help but offer those angels to strengthen Him. And I don't know if it's, you know, this little code there. You know, like, we know where these come from, don't we, son? You know, maybe they, you know. But He had to. He sent those two angels. And finally, just before He expires, He says, Father, into Thy hands I commend My spirit. The time is just about gone. If you will indulge me just for a few seconds, because this is so important. All of this taken together starts to give a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to the Father. It starts to give a picture of what was offered when the Lord Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. Seven times in the Gospel of John, we read, the Father loveth the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the Son. Father loves the Son. Therefore doth My Father love Me. The Father loves His Son. And He gives Him. And He offers Him. And the Lord Jesus Christ loves the Father. And He goes. And He goes. If you cannot see how much the Father loves you in that, if you cannot see what He has done for you in that, if you do not understand what this means in glory, it says that it became Him. It became Him. Let me get the verse. I don't want to botch it. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. It was fitting. It was appropriate. It was necessary to bring you and me into the household of God, into glory, that He had to separate this well-beloved one, this Son of His love, the Son of His love, we read, the kingdom of His dear Son. It became Him. It was necessary to bring you, me, and many other sons to glory. If you can't see the love of God in that, I don't know what is left. There is nothing left. We're in Father's Day. Imagine walking out of here right now and seeing a dad take his son into the middle of the street, if it could somehow spare your life, and just lay him down in the street and say, you wait there, son, a car is coming. You're going to die for this person. And that doesn't even do it. I mean, that's forgive me for that example. What we have here is so much more. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was this pre-incarnate, eternal Son of God, this glorious one, this totally delighting, delightful Son. And this is who was offered at Calvary for you and for me. Just close again with the words of that song. Behold the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure that He should give His only Son to make you, a wretch, His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns His face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring you and me to glory. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank You this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us, Lord, if we've misrepresented in any way or fallen short with our thoughts this morning of who He is, especially who He is to You. We would, in understanding this story as little as we do, we know we would never do that and please You. Father, we can only come to You because of Him. We only would do so because of what He has done for us. We thank You for the work of the cross, the work that demonstrated the love of God in Christ. Father, we just pray that You would receive our worship, our thanksgiving, our blessing. We, Father, would also ask that You would use these thoughts to bring us a little closer to glory while we're here. Lord, help us to walk according to that which You have called us to, that we might be imitators of Him, that we might be more pleasing and more delightful to Your heart, that Lord, we too would bring You joy. Live for ourselves, but Father, live in such a way that we would have the heart of our Heavenly Father in view. Just bless us, we pray. We pray You would bless the families here, bless those who could not be here or are away on vacation. And we just thank You for this hour that we could gather together in His name and look into these things. We offer our prayer with thanksgiving in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.